Yeah, Steph said it'll be my children that will be the first ones in, I think, so I better get on with it. It's good to be with you again. We, as we said every time we come, we have a long-standing history with this church. You may not know us, because I know there's a lot of transition in churches, but we certainly know the church very well, and we're very thankful, as is the whole team in Mandritsara, for your support. They wanted to pass on their greetings. But we're thankful for your prayers. We're thankful for all the other support as well. It was Hudson Taylor, wasn't it, who famously said that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. And in large measure, I guess, that's because of the generosity of God's people. And so we're thankful for your generosity and your kindness to us and your partnership in the gospel. Now, my visit this morning coincides with the beginning of a new series for you, I understand. You'll be taking a few Sunday mornings to look through Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And I have the honour of beginning that journey this morning. Allow me, just as we begin, to quote from a commentary that I was using as I was reading in preparation. This is what the commentator started off his commentary by saying. The epistle to the Galatians is spiritual dynamite. And it is therefore almost impossible to handle it without explosions. It's often been so in the history of the church, with the great spiritual awakening of Martin Luther coming as he expounded and studied this epistle. Did you catch that? Spiritual TNT we're handling here. And that was undoubtedly Paul's intention. As many of you will know, this is the letter in the New Testament missing the warm opening apostolic greeting, commendation. Paul wanted to send shockwaves through the congregation, a congregation that was teetering, as he saw it, on the edge of a spiritual abyss. So, no easing into the message this morning, straight to the point. In fact, I'm going to encroach on next week. Look at verse 6, if you wouldn't mind, because I think this gets us straight into it, doesn't it? Paul says to the Galatian church, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. The commentator I was reading, he continued in his preface like this. It is a joy to write this commentary from the midst of an Asian church facing many of the same problems as the Galatians. And it is my humble hope that readers will find its relevance to their own situation too. Well, I guess I can share some of that. As a fleeting visitor to Saltisford, from a Malagasy church, facing many of the same problems as the Galatians, I echo that prayer. Obviously, I have minimal insight into your situation here, to the particular encouragements, the struggles that you're facing as a church. But the absolute genius of God's word is that it's more than powerful enough to speak loudly and clearly into your context with pinpoint accuracy. It doesn't require me to know each of your lives, each of your burdens. And given its continuing inclusion in the Bible, we must assume that it has got ongoing reference for you as a church. In fact, for every church of every age. So I encourage you, right from the outset, as you begin this letter, you need to be asking one another, I would suggest, where are the dangers for us? Where does this letter bite for the church here in Saltisford? To use the language of the letter, where are you in danger of being led into spiritual confusion? Bewitched away from the gospel? Turning back to unbelieving thoughts and ways? I mean, it's hard as I sit here this morning to think that that can be the case for you because of the songs you sing, the prayers you pray. But the letter's here for a purpose. So ask each other, ask the minister, ask the eldership, in what ways are we in danger of falling away, of drifting away? Three introductory thoughts then this morning by means of an introduction to the letter. Hopefully this will work. Yeah. We're going to look at the effortlessness of spiritual drift, the danger of spiritual drift, and how to counter spiritual drift. We're going to see how dangerously easy it is to drift, how deadly it is to do so, and we're going to think a little about God's provision to keep us on track. So let's begin with the effortlessness of spiritual drift. Let's face it, doctrine these days is a dirty word. Just the word itself sounds harsh and dry, and for many, even in the church, it's associated with academics, bookishness, precision, heated arguments about nothing in particular. For many Christians, it belongs to the realm of the pastor or the seminary professor, not for us. People talk disparagingly, don't they, about cerebral Christianity, and experiences and emotions are pitted against knowledge, as if it's either or. But bear in mind that this attitude amongst Christians is actually a relatively recent phenomenon. Some would say it has come alongside a decline in the trust of the Bible. There are scholars churning out books year on year, undermining almost every doctrine you can think of. And then there's just plain laziness and apathy on our part to expend mental energy reading, thinking, meditating on the central truths of the faith. All the evidence shows, doesn't it? We hear this from time to time. All the evidence shows that even amongst evangelicals like us, that there's decay, there's decline in our understanding of these key things. And then there's the frantic pace of life, alongside the endless potential distractions and the mental drift that all encourage us actually not to bother at all in the first place. Here's a confession for you. Ian was saying that I was preparing this last week. I was actually preparing it the week before. And do you know, as I was writing that very sentence, preparing that very sentence back in Manjusara, I had the England-Slovakia game on the text update on my phone. I can't watch it. I haven't got a good enough reception. But I can see the text update of the England-Slovakia game, perched next to my desk. Irony of ironies. Writing about distraction and unable to concentrate and think. And there it was on my desk. So, but perhaps most dangerous of all, they were the competing words and thoughts from the world around us. The culture, social media, printed and TV media, 24-hour news, veiled messages and mindsets in the films and the music that we expose ourselves to. Now, we think we're savvy enough, don't we, to be able to sieve out the good from the bad. But little by little, this vociferous cultural wave of thought and ideology washes over us day by day. And our desire not to be thought of as extremist Christians, can tempt us to accept cultural trends in preference to what the Bible teaches. Folks, if you think here at Saltersford Church that you're immune to these sorts of influences, well, you've got your head in the sand. If parts of the New Testament, like the letter to the Galatians, tell us nothing else, it's this: that drifting away from a saving knowledge in the faith is always a real and present danger to every Christian of every age. It's effortlessness. Just like the day that I was on the lake in France with my parents as a child in a dinghy. 1 minute there, the next minute my parents look up, I'm 50 yards down the beach, down the lake. It's effortlessness. It just happens to us. There's a hackneyed office saying, isn't there? To fail to prepare is to prepare to fail. But frankly, it's like that when it comes to our minds. To fail to intentionally fill our minds with God's word is to leave yourself open to deceit and to drift. Imperceptibly at first, you don't think you've moved at all. But worryingly, definitively, for many in the end. Is it really that serious, Matt? Really? Well, let's look at why this is such a dangerous thing for Christians. And that brings us to the second thought this morning. The hidden danger of spiritual drift. Is it as serious as we are making out? Well, Paul thought so. Hence, this terse letter to the Galatians. And his letter is littered with some of his strongest language and warning in all of his writings. He knew what was at stake for this church if they carried on this path of spiritual drift as they were going. This morning is certainly not the moment to get into the nitty-gritty of the Galatian problem. I'm under time constraints. But just listen to the tone of the apostle as he warns them later in the letter. I'll paraphrase. He says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you drift in this way, Jesus Christ will become of no value to you at all. You will have been alienated from him. You will have fallen away from grace." Serious indeed. We really do thank God, as I say, for many folk genuinely converted in the Mandritsara district over the past 20 years. It's a testimony to his kindness and his grace. The gospel seed is sown, and wonderfully, village churches are planted. It's a great story to be a very small part of. But how is the story going to continue for the church there? That's what I ask myself. Church history tells us that time and time again, we should be warned. The Great Awakening of the 18th century in the United States, the Welsh Revival of the 20th century, churches full of people bursting with life. A generation later, empty. What's happened? Untaught, or perhaps unteachable, Christians inevitably drifting away from Christ. It's why in the last 10 years in Mandritsara, there's been a real focus on prioritising theological education, not only for pastors, but for anyone who wishes to know more. Because from our perspective, a church that is growing numerically only, whilst that can be very exciting, but not in knowledge and love of God and of one another, well, that's a church with a very uncertain long-term future. It will just be another story of a revival petering out within a generation. And what's more tragic than that? And it's why here at Saltersford, you must never be ashamed to be a fellowship that loves God's word and gives much time to knowing him ever more clearly through it. It was really encouraging, actually, as people prayed, that you were quoting scripture to one another. That's absolutely right. It's why Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciples from the evil one. He prayed that the Father would sanctify them by his word of truth. That's how the Father would protect his people. Folks, doctrinal drift is effortless, it's deadly, but it is preventable by God's grace. And the letter of Galatians, as you'll hopefully find out, is here to help us to do that. It's to teach us that God has given us the resources that we need to stand firm in the truth, to remain lastingly in Christ to the end. So that brings us to our final point this morning. Is it down? Two means, then, of countering spiritual drift. Perhaps some of you are thinking, when is he going to get to the passage this morning? Well, here we are. Let's read it, these first just five verses, from these opening verses from the letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not with a human commission, nor by human authority, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. As we read these opening verses again, as you read through them again, I wonder what you would say Paul is seeking to stress as he opens his letter. I'll give you half a second to look through them again. Two words to take away this morning to help us counter spiritual drift. Filter and distill. Filter and distill. So firstly, we need to filter out the rubbish. Notice how Paul introduces himself in those opening verses. It's all very carefully worded, as it always is with Paul, to make his point. He calls himself an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And much of the rest of these early chapters of Galatians is given over to substantiating this amazing claim, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ. Why was that? Well, because the Galatians were beginning to listen to rival siren voices whose persuasive words were leading them away. Paul writes later, "These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them." And is that not so contemporary for us in so many ways? Politicians, activists, celebrities, Hollywood directors, university professors, media outlets, zealous to win us over, pressurizing us with political correctness and social convention to alienate us from biblical Christianity. Constant pressure. You don't want to believe that. That will make you deeply unpopular. No, come with us. And even people within the broader church, zealous to win us, encouraging us to distance ourselves from those narrow apostolic views, outdated teachings. Become more mainstream, more tolerant. Filter it out, says Paul. Remember who has the divinely given authority. Remember who's from God and not from man. I hope as you read chapters 1 and 2 in the coming weeks, this truth will really take hold in your hearts and minds as a church. That you will begin to love the apostle's voice more than you love other voices. Quite simply because it comes with divine authority. And on a wider point, we must somehow give time and priority to God's voice in this extremely noisy world in which we live. There are some definite blessings to living where I do. For one, it's plain quieter. There's not so much traffic noise, not so much media noise. There just isn't. Well, save a house full of screaming children half the time. But potentially far less distractions. It's much easier to block out the words and the messages that come to me in a foreign language. It takes more concentration to actually hear them. It's much easier in some ways to be more intentional in what I allow to pass through my ears. And it's this that I find one of the greatest challenges, actually, of coming back to the UK on home assignment. A sudden barrage of noise. A return to this constant assault on mind and heart here in the UK, and not least in this past week. I can't believe it. Day after day of drama, of 24-hour news. How are you getting on in the UK? How are you leaving yourself open to those who would wish to alienate you from the gospel? What are you doing to filter out the rubbish day by day? In what ways could you be more intentional and discerning in what you read and watch and listen to? There's some questions for you to chew over during Sunday lunch. Remember Paul's words in his letter to the Philippian church? He said, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We need to filter what's entering in here. But secondly, we need to distill. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the truths Paul underlines in these opening verses. Verse 1, he talks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he talks about the salvation through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he talks about this great salvation plan, all under the sovereign will of the Father, to the Father's glory. Unsurprisingly, as you'll discover, Galatians is full of corrective doctrine. Paul's answer to the problem of drift is not to find a new message, but to re-moor the Galatians in the truth. to use a culinary illustration, and I'm aware that I'm on seriously dangerous territory here, the best meals that I've ever cooked have involved reducing a sauce down to the most flavoursome and tasty remnant. See, I knew I was in dangerous territory. I haven't even got the vocabulary. It's been rightly said that growing as a Christian is primarily about deepening, not broadening, our knowledge of God and his gospel. Deepening, not broadening. But this is difficult when we've been a Christian for a while. And we've heard maybe the gospel, hopefully the gospel, week in, week out at church, as we read our Bibles day by day. And perhaps we're frustrated with the progress that we are or not making. Perhaps we've had a bad experience. We thought we'd get into some doctrine, but the person we were listening to was dull as dust water, desperately dry, and that book that we tried to read was impenetrable. It's tempting, isn't it, to give ourselves to the latest new thing, usually packaged very appealingly, promising great things to us. Must orthodox doctrine, apologies for using those words, but must that always be dry? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. My most spiritually upreading lifts this past uplifting reads this past year have all been doctrinal in nature. My most encouraging sermons have largely been that in content. You just need to find something that encourages you in terms of style. I accept there is a lot of very dry, poorly taught, poorly explained doctrinal stuff out there. But we must not let a few failed mining excursions stop us from looking for the limitless riches that the Lord has given us in Scripture. Limitless riches. Our gravest error in our arrogance would be to think that we ever sufficiently know God or have fully grasped his gospel so that we need to move on to something new. That would be a big mistake. The Bible is simple enough to be understood by a small child in many ways, but it keeps even the cleverest of us taxed, doesn't it? And searching and digging. Remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. Paul said, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Do you catch that? Paul prays, rather bizarrely, that they would increasingly grasp a knowledge of the love of Christ that is beyond grasping. That's why we need to pray for it. Even just one theme of the gospel, the love of Christ, will exercise our hearts and our minds for eternity. I finish. Friends, there's no standing still, no passivity in the Christian life. We're either advancing or we're sliding back. We're either growing in the truth or we're drifting bit by bit into error. Satan is called the father of lies for very good reason. His number one tactic is and has always been to deceive God's people. And we would be absolute fools to think that he's changed in our day. And staying rooted in the truth is going to be a daily fight for each of us. Standing firm in the faith will not just happen. It requires intent and energetic endeavour on our part, I'm afraid. It requires us to filter out the good, the God-authorised apostolic truth from much of the rubbish that we're exposed to day by day. And we need to think on it. We need to spend time thinking about what we're hearing. And it requires us to distill, to mine that which is wonderfully flavoursome, precious, through sweat and effort, as we give our time and our mental energy to God's truth, as he's given it to us in the Bible. And so it's wonderful that you've got these weeks now reading through this letter. And I pray, my prayer for you as a church, is that will be your experience as you look back in weeks to come, that you will have mined the truth and that you will have been moored in the truth. We all need God's help, so let's pray. as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is our most precious resource. We thank you that it's full of what we need to stand firm in the truth, not drifting away, but rooted in your love. Please protect us from all those siren voices which are trying to tempt us away, to lead us away. Help us not to drift. Help us to be intentional and energetic in knowing you better, deepening our roots in you, so that our joy in you would be more and more each day. Please help Saltisford as they study this letter. May it be a real joy to them as these things take place in this church, as they read this letter together. And we pray all this to the glory of your name. Amen.